Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Ledner. Thanks for being with us on this post-April Fool's Day. We had a little fun yesterday talking about nobody's listening. We had a very private Bible study for all of, two or four or five people. But we know there are thousands and thousands of you out there. I get a report from our director, Rod Zwanitzer, every day telling us about all the countries where people are listening in all the states. And somewhere around at this very moment, Pastor Taylor, don't know if you know this, but you are being heard as we do this Bible study in about 30 countries around the globe. And right now, 22 states.
They're good.
Yeah. Auszeichnet. Yeah.
Wir haben... I started to talk German and now I'm just losing it. So to all those in Germany, you'll have to go with English today.
You need Pilsner, Schwarzbier, Wasserklosse. That's you can tour most of Central Europe with those three words and get by just fine.
And die Toilette.
Yes. Pastor Kurt Taylor serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, just one of the many states listening to the Bible study right now by way of the internet. How are you, my friend? Blessed Easter.
And to you, too. I'm fine, thank you. It's a little colder up here than it is down where you are, so I'm hopeful that we'll start getting St. Louis weather here before too long.
Well, I don't know. If you're talking about the weather, you may be right. If you're talking about other things, I don't know.
Well, colder? I don't know. Where are you going with this, Roland?
Nowhere. I'm just an observer of culture. That's all. I just throw these things out to see. You know, as a good interviewer, you throw things out just to see what kind of a reaction you get.
No, it's great. You know, Easter is that day when we make fun, I suppose, of the Easter bunnies that show up once a year to church. But it sure is nice to see packed pews and people all over the place for church on Easter Sunday. We had a great weekend, and it's great to be a part of the family of God at this time of year.
You know, I went to a sunrise service, which has always been a tradition in my family, and having been an elder for a number of years in my congregation, I heard all the complaints about, it's too early, nobody shows up, blah, blah, blah. Packed church.
Yeah.
6:30 in the morning, and they were there starting at 6 a.m., packed church.
I remember when I was a kid at my church in Des Moines, our pastor there, Pastor Dorman, he would actually have the sunrise service at sunrise. So he'd look ahead and see what time the sun was going to come up on Easter morning, and that's when he would set the church service. So, I mean, sometimes I remember, you know, church starting even in the late fives, and there was one Easter where I was a paper boy and delivering papers, and I would always deliver the Sunday morning paper. And it seems to me, although I'm sure it gets earlier every year that I remember this story, it seems to me I was getting up like in the threes to go get the papers delivered before having to go to church at whatever, 5-something. So 6:30 isn't so bad. Our sunrise is at 7, so not too bad. And there was no time change this year on Easter, so it's all right.
Yeah, it worked out pretty well.
Yeah.
Hey, most listeners may recall, but you are also in the Air Force.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, any deployments in the future? How's that going?
Oh, that's going fine. Thanks for asking. No, can't see any. I mean, there's always things going on in the world and could get a phone call tomorrow. But, you know, nothing... nothing imminent that I know of. So it's just what's great is reporting, you know, every month. I'm in the Michigan Air National Guard now, just reporting every month, seeing all the people there on the base, serving them, ministering to them. That's one of the most common questions I get from folks about that is, well, what exactly do you do? And it's kind of like, well, I'm a pastor in the Air Force on the weekends where I'm reporting for duty. There'll be plenty of folks that have issues on their mind, and they'll come talk to a chaplain other times where I'll be leading a service, just doing a lot of the things that you do in a church, except you're doing it in the Air Force, and then all the other things that go with being in the Air Force you do too. So it's good. All's going well.
Just out of curiosity and to illustrate what kind of a world in which we live, what thoughts do you have about what's going on with North Korea right now?
Yeah, well, that's always concerning. It's really obvious when this leader took over how immature he was and just loves to rattle his sabers and make it seem like he's really tough while his people are starving. And the thing is, you can't go in and wisen up somebody. You kind of have to take them for what they're going to do. And the thing is, America doesn't need another military conflict, to be sure. But I don't know that this guy grasps just how superior we are to his military if it would come down to something. You know, we've got the greatest technology and the greatest people serving this country in the armed forces. And, again, we don't need another military conflict, but this guy's he's waking up the wrong dog if he's going to be messing with the United States.
Well, I bring that up only because it goes directly to your responsibilities as a chaplain, because you have families that are going to be separated, you have guys that are on edge and gals that are on edge, not mm-hmm. sure what may be coming down the road, and this only complicates what you have to do, doesn't it?
That's right. One thing that is true about people in the military is that, you know, you train for these kinds of circumstances, if there is any kind of action. It's not as though the people in the military are looking for opportunities to go over and deploy or things like that. But frankly, when you sign on, then you're training for things like this. And if you get the call, you go. And this is what, you know, this is what they do. This is what we do. And I don't think this would surprise anybody, but when it comes to dealing with individuals in these circumstances who are in the military that are facing deployment, or, for example, when I was overseas, when I was on deployment, their biggest concerns are not for themselves. Their biggest concerns are for their family and friends back at home that have to deal with the absence and the fear. When it comes down to the individuals who are serving in the military, they know that they know their jobs and that the people around them know their jobs, and so they're not scared for themselves or what they have to do. As almost is always the case, their biggest concern is for the people they leave behind back home. And when I was overseas, that was the vast majority of counseling cases and conversations that I would have with people that would come into my office. It wasn't about them. It was about the people they love.
One last question before we get to the study. And it's important because I think this is something we neglect, because these are wars that we have forgotten about. They're convenient background noise to other issues like the economy or whatever else may be going on. But what is it that we can do for folks like yourself who are in service right now that may be deployed, or what is it that we don't get that we should be doing?
The best thing that people can do is somehow get the message to the people who are deployed how grateful we are and that they're in our prayers. I remember when I was overseas in the Afghanistan theater in 07 and 08, there were few things that would energize me to do the day-to-day work that I had to do than getting a card or a letter or an email from somebody just saying thank you, or that we appreciate what you're doing, or pictures drawn by children, you know, expressing their support. We would get, in the chaplain's office, we'd get all sorts of care packages with candy and things, soap and all of that, and that was all great. So I don't want to discourage anybody from doing that, but if you only have limited means and time, a letter, you know, a picture, a card, just to let the folks know that what they're doing is appreciated. When we're overseas, we do get the news. We do get you know, CNN and all the national news, and we'll see sometimes debates going on, protests going on about whatever action we happen to be involved in, and there are times when it can be a little bit frustrating because there are those that might wonder, well, is our country even behind us? Now, for the most part, we know that the people here, no matter what their political opinions might be, are supportive of the people that are doing the work, that are overseas and defending us. But those little clips, emails, cards, and letters, those are the most important things to people who are over there, just to know that folks back home care, are grateful, and are praying.
And that ties in, expertly done, my friend, that ties in with our text, because when we get to the cleansing of the 10 lepers, one of the focal points here is an expression of gratitude.
That's it.
Let's pray, my friend.
An Easter prayer. O fill us, Lord, with dauntless love, set heart and will on things above, that we conquer through your triumph. Grant grace sufficient for life's day, that by our lives we truly say, Christ has triumphed, he is living. Alleluia. Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in by way of email. And I would just note that since we're broadcasting around the world, there are multinational forces, not just U.S. troops in Afghanistan and Iraq and a number of places around the world. And Pastor Taylor has got chaplain counterparts in those forces as well, and that applies to you guys as well.
Yep, thanks.
All right, Luke 17, verses 5 to 19, our assignment for today, beginning at verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say anything? Say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you have been commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And again, I thank you for the words that you spoke about the service of yourself and the other servicemen, because that applies right to what we're talking about here. You just do your job.
Do your job. You know, this section here, Roland, is about faith. And Jesus is going to say two things and then demonstrate in a third way about faith and the role of faith in the life of a Christian, because the apostles are asking him, increase our faith. A great prayer, by the way, a great request. You know, a lot of times we'll see these apostles sticking their foot in their mouth and saying the wrong thing or asking the wrong thing, but this time they get it right. They, especially as Jesus has just told them about forgiveness and how you're supposed to just keep forgiving others, the disciples rightly understand that that's not something that human beings naturally do. They know that what Jesus is asking of them is something that requires a relationship with God and a strong relationship with God. And so they say, give us that. Increase our faith. And so Jesus goes on to say, all right, let me just give you a little illustration of even what a small faith will be able to do. It can call over to this mulberry tree, get up and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, Jesus is not saying to the disciples and us that this should be our goal, to go around and wave our hand and move mountains and upplant mulberry trees. He's using this as an illustration for, you know, here's something that is humanly impossible to do, and yet with faith it can be accomplished. Well, what the disciples had just heard about forgiveness is humanly impossible to do, to keep forgiving over and over and over again, no matter how many times you've been wronged. And Jesus is simply saying it's not impossible for someone who has a relationship with God, somebody that has faith. Uprooting and replanting a mulberry tree is, while it's visually an impressive scene, and while it would strike us as being, you know, just the pinnacle of what we might be capable of doing if we were people of strong faith, that isn't nearly as difficult as other things that we are asked to do, like being forgiving, like being loving, like serving God all the time and trusting in Him. And so, you know, I think a lot of times Christians take this, or you can move mountains, as being, think of, you know, some sort of great charismatic thing that you can do if you only have stronger faith. No. That's not the direction Jesus is going here. He's talking about those things that are even more important that we are going to be able to do when we have strong faith.
If I don't have enough faith, whose fault is that?
Yeah, the old saying is, if you're feeling far away from God today, guess who moved?
Yes.
And that's right. You know, the thing is, Roland, that God gives us every opportunity to have strong faith. He doesn't just zap us with faith and then say, all right, good luck with that. He gives us the means through which our faith will be strong. And it's not like, you know, the Word and the sacraments are pills or shots for when you're feeling bad. There was one illustration I used. I don't know. I'm sure it breaks down eventually, but for a person like with allergies, there are two ways to treat allergies. One is to get your pills, and when you start feeling the sniffles come on, then you take a pill and the symptoms will go away. The other way is to get the immunization therapy, where you're going in week after week and you're getting shots to build up your immunity to the allergens. And I think too often, people will look at the gifts that God gives us for the sake of our faith as being the pills that you take. So, all right, something tragic has just happened in my life. I better get into the Word today, or I better get to church, or, you know, I'm feeling particularly low this week, so I'm gonna stop into church, maybe go to the Lord's Supper, and that's gonna make me feel better. Well, it's true. Those gifts are going to help us during our struggles and challenges, but I think the better way to look at these gifts which strengthen our faith is as a steady inoculation against the challenges and problems of this world. It's by the constant, repetitious exposure to God's Word and sacraments that our faith becomes stronger. I've got plenty of folks that I've had the opportunity to deal with in my ministry that were perfect examples of how here are people that were going to church every week, they were in the Word, regular about devotions, regular about prayer, and then something incredibly horrific happens in their life, and they're fine, they're accepting. And that doesn't happen because when that horrific thing takes place, now you go to church or get into the Word and take a pill. It's because you've been at it all your life, so that now when the biggest challenges come, you're ready because you do have a strong faith. I would suggest, Roland, that uprooting a mulberry tree and planting it into the sea is child's play compared to when a man gets a diagnosis that he's going to die from a disease and is able to accept it and cling to the Lord and remain strong through it all. That's the bigger miracle that takes place because a person has a strong faith. And you see it all the time in those who have been faithful to God's Word and sacraments.
We don't often in the writing of Luke, get to hear what the disciples and the apostles are saying, we get some insights into this. So it must be important that Luke takes the time to let us hear this conversation from the side of the disciples, increase our faith. So we probably ought to be paying attention to it, but the question is, what is Luke trying to tell us about them asking this question?
Well, for one thing, as we see so often with the interaction between Jesus and his disciples, is that so often the disciples do speak for us. Even though we've been through the Bible how many times and know what the disciples said and are going to say in the next chapter and all of that, so often these conversations are preserved because these are the kind of questions that are on our minds. And I hope we pray frequently, increase our faith, because that is a noble prayer. It sure is the prayer. It sure is the desire of the Christian that will make life the best for them. Is the stronger our faith, the closer we are to God, the better things are gonna be. Not that we're not gonna face challenges and trials, but we're gonna be able to face them because of our relationship with God. And so I think a lot of these conversations are recorded precisely because these are the questions we're asking in our own minds. These are the desires that we have. These are the mistakes that we make. These are the typical human responses to the work and life of Jesus. And so I think that's why we see a lot of these conversations preserved. But I think there's more to it as well. And that is that there's some things in the Bible which have very little to do with the circumstance in which they take place. Let me give you one example. We just walked with our Lord through his passion, and maybe in this last week we were reminded of the time when they came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus simply spoke a word, "I am he," and everybody fell down. If you remember that, that really had very little impact on what was going on at that time, because Jesus allowed the soldiers to get right up and they took him into custody. So the whole thing about Jesus having the power to just floor these people with a word really didn't make much of an impact when it happened. I'm convinced that that whole incident was preserved precisely for us, because we're the ones that need to be reminded continually that this Savior who went to a cross and was beaten up and mocked and ultimately crucified could have gotten out of it at the flick of a wrist or a simple statement. He could have gotten out of it. And we need to be reminded that he did this willingly, voluntarily. And that's why I believe that that incident is preserved in Scripture. And so it is, I think, with many of these conversations that we see in the Bible. They're there not for the year 30 or 25 A.D., but for the year 2013, and for Christians like us who are going into Scripture.
The thing about this is it's really making me struggle with context, because if you think about these apostles and the disciples, you know, these two groups, they've already been sent out. They've been given the power over demons. They've been, you know, given all sorts of power and authority when they were sent out earlier. And now they're thinking they don't have enough faith.
Yeah. Good for them. And that's why we said this is an extraordinarily noble request that they make, because they continually see that the things that Jesus asks them to do and expects them to do are not going to be done unless you have a strong relationship with God. And whether it's forgiveness or whether it's love or whether it's simple service, which is what we get to in the next part here, these things are not natural human responses to God's directions. What allows us to be thankful, what allows us to be serving, what allows us to be forgiving, what causes us to be able to do what God asks us to do is our relationship with him. And that's why the apostles, even though they themselves have already done amazing things. They recognize that it is this relationship with God that allows them to do it.
Again, with your military experience, when we get back from the break, when your commanding officer gives you an order, do you get to question and ask him all sorts of things about it, or do you just do what you're told to do? That's probably about the middle portion of our text here. Join us. It's the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John Lutheran Church, way up north of St. Louis in Waltz, Michigan. And we're going through Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 19, and we have read up through the end of verse 10. Now, here was the point that I was making as we went to the break, Pastor Taylor. When your commanding officer says, go here, go there, do this, do that, do you get a whole lot of opportunity to go, now, wait a minute, maybe you should train me a little better?
At the very first exposure I had to the military back in officer training, and this was 14 years ago or so, we were going through the training, and it was like a boot camp, you know, you get yelled at, you have to do push-ups, you know, all of this. And But halfway through our course, something was going wrong with the training, and a general came in wearing three stars. That's huge if you have three stars on your shoulder. He came in, and with the with the marking of a pen, completely changed the nature of the training. Well, you had officers that had been working on this particular training plan for a long time, and they had everything down how it was supposed to go. And the general comes in and changes it all in the middle of it. And this is where I learned for the first time what you do when that happens, because the guy that was in charge of our group came in, Captain Wilson, good Christian man, by the way, but taught us a very important lesson. He says, I don't like this. None of us who are doing the training like this. We've worked hard on this particular course of training. But the general says we're changing it. So what you do is you salute smartly and you carry out the order. And so to answer your question, right, when you're given an order, you do it.
Because Jesus essentially just done that. He said, forgive your brother seven times in the same day. So long as he says, I repent, you are obligated to do this. Contrast that with another figure that Luke brought to our attention much earlier, and that's the centurion. Who is commended as having no greater faith in Israel. And I'm wondering how these two contrast, because you have the disciples here saying essentially, wait a minute, and then you've got the centurion who says, look, you say go and come and go and come. Whatever you say, so it is.
And that's why we were saying, Roland, that this section is about faith. It's about this relationship with God. It's because we who are in this relationship of faith with God, we are asked to do the difficult and humanly impossible to do. And yet we know that God is going to give us the means by which we can do it. And this whole thing about the servant that does what he is commanded, and, you know, Jesus is talking about the one who comes in from the field having done all the work, and does he come in and expect to be treated in some regal way because he has simply done what he was told to do? And what Jesus is talking about here is that we should not expect that all of a sudden, because of our works or because we've been so particularly obedient lately, that now we have done something to earn some sort of favor from God or some special standing with God, because it doesn't work like that. It doesn't happen because of what we have done that gets us closer to God or gets God more loving toward us. What gets God loving toward us is what Jesus has done, and how Jesus has taken our sins away through his death on the cross and has given us eternal life through his resurrection. And it's because God has given to us faith, has created this relationship between us and him. That is how you get a God who's loving toward us. Not because we've been so wonderfully obedient, or because we have followed the commandments, or because we've done what God has asked us to do. Those aren't the factors that determine God's attitude towards us. The factor that determines God's attitude towards us is Christ, and who Christ is, and the work that he's done.
Why is it a good thing to be a slave in relationship to Christ the Master? Because you know, today being a slave isn't exactly a popular vocation.
Sure. When we understand how honored we ought to be in this relationship with God, the very least that we can do is serve him with all of our hearts and minds. It goes like this. Suppose someone, and we use this illustration with the kids all the time in confirmation class, and I'll say to one of the kids, all right, I'm going to reach into my pocket and pull out all the money I have, and usually I'll have like $5, and I'll say, so I'm now giving you $10,000. And then I say to them, now what's the first thing you're going to do as I give you this money? And they'll him and haw, well, maybe I'll buy a car or something like that, And I said, that's not the first thing you're going to do. What's the first thing you're going to do? And finally, they get around, well, I'd say thank you. Right. So you say thank you. That's the first thing you're going to do, is you're going to be thankful. And then I say, now suppose next week I give you another $10,000. You've got it. It's in your pocket now. And I say to you, by the way, my bookshelves are kind of dusty. I'd like you to dust those bookshelves for me. Would you do it? And usually the kid will say, yeah, I'd do it. And then I'd say to him, well, are you going to do that because you're going to get $10,000 for doing it? And they're like, well, no, you've already given me the money. Right. You've already got the gift. You've already got the $10,000 and now $20,000. So you're going to go dust my bookshelves precisely because you're grateful for the gift. And when we look at the gift that God has given to us of salvation and eternal life, and then all of the other gifts that we get from day to day, it's our honor to serve him. It's our pleasure. It's our goal. It's that thing that we want to do, ideally, most of all, because we are simply responding to God's grace and goodness toward us. So the idea of being a slave to God would carry absolutely no negative connotations to the Christian. It's something that we are happy to do. It's a relationship that we're happy to be in, precisely because we have received already everything from God.
You know, a word that keeps coming up in the study of Luke is the word perspective. It's a very important word, because part of what's going on here is, well, is worthiness is one of the words that comes into this, the perspective of the slave thinking that he has the right. I mean, what slave in the right mind is going to assume that the master is going to trade places with them?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
This doesn't make any sense. You know, I'm not worthy, am I, of God's grace? I'm not worthy, am I, of God's mercy?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not worthy of any of these things.
And that's really what this little section is about. It comes off kind of negative and smart-alecky, as though Jesus is putting the disciples in their place. I don't think that's the way it's going, really, with Jesus here. It sounds like, and I think the way that sometimes we as Christians take it, it sounds like Jesus is kind of saying, all right, look, just back off a bit and don't have such an entitlement mentality.
Hmm.
I'm not really so sure that that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I believe what he's talking about is the fact that as servants of God, we need to understand that our standing before God is not based on our worthiness or our merits. That's where Jesus is going here. Our standing before God is based on God and the fact that he is loving and saving toward us. So if anybody, and now he's speaking to the disciples, if any of you have any thoughts that because you have been so obedient or because you have been such good servants, that somehow this increases your standing, don't think like that. Instead, understand that this is a privilege for you to be serving God because of what God has done for you.
I mean, if you look at who Luke commends in his gospel so far, you have the centurion who I mentioned, you have the woman who was hemorrhaging, if you want to, and I don't recall if we had talked about the Syrophoenician woman. I don't know if Luke records that. That escapes my memory at the moment. But that seems to be the theme among at least those three, is that they're not worthy of what they're asking for.
Humility is something that we as Christians need to revisit all the time. And we just got through with the season of Lent, and certainly as Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, that's all about humility. And in some of our churches, we retain the practice of applying ashes to a person's head as a sign of humility, as a sign of repentance and sorrow over sin, because it's probably one of the greatest enemies to faith is self-exaltation, thinking too highly of oneself. That must be the greatest enemy to faith, because we, by faith, understand that we are dependent upon God, and God delivers in this relationship of dependency. It's not as though, we poor, miserable sinners have to wonder whether God's going to pull us out of this. No, God has delivered. We are glad to be dependent on Him, because if it were ultimately dependent upon us to find our way to heaven, we'd never be able to do it. So to revisit that dependency and that humility is always going to be good for one's faith, because when we are aware of how dependent we are upon God, what emerges is how wonderful God has been toward us, and that is what's going to strengthen our faith.
See, and that's what really struck me about the text, and it really emphasizes, I think, Pastor Taylor, that this is why the church begs for mercy and not justice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, justice has been done, and we're glad that it was done the way that God chose to do it, because if He were to give us what we want when we're asking for justice, we're in trouble.
Yes.
Because we deserve nothing but punishment. But God carried out His justice on Christ. And that was an act of grace and mercy toward us. So you're right in that we as Christians plead for God's grace and mercy, but also fully knowing that He gives it.
So the atmosphere in which faith really thrives is an atmosphere of mercy and grace.
Yes. It is an atmosphere of faith where we see who God is and His love for us and His gifts to us. It's a dangerous thing, and here's why I'm convinced. A lot of times your ultra-intellectuals, your ultra-millionaires, these folks who have, in the eyes of society, made it and have, you know, these incredible human gifts about them. That's why I believe Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not because it's impossible, but it's because when we have these other things, whether it be riches or intellectual capabilities, it becomes so tempting for us to rely on them, to make our God those things. And inevitably, every single time, those gods will fail. Those gods will fall at one time or another. Certainly, anybody that has been impressed with their own physical abilities or athletic abilities and has gotten through life with that being their God, you and I know, Roland, that there comes a point in our life where we can't do what we were able to once do because we get old and the body starts to fall apart. Well, if that had been our God, then we're in trouble. That's why so often these folks that seem to have so much going for them have such trouble acknowledging their dependency upon God. They seem to have it all. But in fact, we recognize as Christians that whatever it is that we have is a gift from God to begin with, but that we are at His mercy, that we are solely reliant upon Him. And that's exactly, in our more lucid moments of faith, that's exactly the way we would have it. We would not want it any other way.
And verse 10 also connects to this moment at the end of time where you have the saints gathered around Christ at the judgment going, when did we do all this stuff for you?
Mm-hmm.
We just did what we were supposed to do.
That's right. That's right. And that's going to be, that again is a statement of humility. You rightly pointed out, Roland, that so much of this is about our attitude toward God, our humility, and this is a statement of humility. We are unworthy servants because we recognize that as hard as we've tried to serve and as well as we've tried to serve, we haven't served as well as we should have or could have. And so once again, we step back and take a knee and say to God, we are unworthy servants, but thanks be to God, it's not on the merits of my service that you have chosen to save me.
Let's finish up our text at verse 11. Excuse me. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And that is our text for today. You know, at least these lepers know their place.
Yeah, well, and what we see here in this section is the discussion about faith coming full circle. Because as soon as we're impressed with being able to uproot a mulberry tree and plant it into the sea, and as soon as we're thinking, all right, this then is the ultimate demonstration of strong faith, Jesus goes on to say, no, when you are serving, that's an example of faith, and when you are acknowledging and thanking God for His gifts, that's faith. That's what faith looks like. That's what faith does. And this, what we have here in this account, and of course this is the gospel reading every Thanksgiving, so you know we're so familiar with this account. We have in here the difference between Thanksgiving and thanks feeling. No doubt, the other lepers that were cleansed felt thankful for what had just happened. I don't doubt for a second that when they were healed, they were extremely grateful for what had gone on. That's thanks feeling. And how often is it that we'll feel thankful about something but don't do anything about it? Then you have the one that was cleansed that returns to Christ and gives Him thanks. That's thanksgiving. He's actually doing something. He's actually expressing His thankfulness. And that is what ties back, Roland, with the section that talks about simply being servants, being unworthy servants. It's that here was someone who expressed his thanksgiving visibly. And that's what our service is. It's a visible expression of our thanksgiving to God.
But this is where the text gets a bit confusing, Pastor Taylor. And you know, for the years I've done this, you pastors have taught me to notice things. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. But you've taught me to notice things. And that's, I think, important because it makes for good discussion about the Scriptures.
Yeah.
But we've just come out of a section of text, 7 to 10, where Jesus is talking about servants doing what they're told to do.
Mm-hmm.
The 9 did what they were told to do. He's praising the guy that didn't do what he was supposed to do.
Yeah, and the only way you do that is with faith. See, and that's why this whole thing has just come full circle.
Ah, okay.
Because this final leper, this one that came back, did what human beings, apparently from this story, don't naturally do. And that is go the next step and demonstrate your thankfulness. And that's why if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can uproot a mulberry tree. Because with faith, you can do things that humans normally don't do, that humans normally won't do. And that's why Jesus is pointing to this tenth leper as the model. Because with his faith, he has done more than what normal people do. And that's what we're capable of doing. Mm-hmm. So that when we are in this relationship of faith with God, we will be the ones who happily serve and do what we're told. Anybody else that looks at that, I mean, certainly you can visualize somebody who has no knowledge of Christianity and thinks it's all a bunch of bunk anyway, and they see us doing these things like giving 10% of our income, hard-earned income, to the church. They see us taking time out of our lives to go help someone or go visit somebody in the hospital or whatever. They see us doing the things that Christians do, and it looks absolutely ridiculous to them. Yet, we know that we're able to do this, and we do this because of this relationship of faith, so that we are like that tenth leper who returned to give thanks, except the way that we return to give thanks is by loving and forgiving and serving those things which are humanly ridiculous and sometimes impossible to do.
Praise him from whom all blessings flow.
Mm-hmm. That's right. One of the neat things about this whole account, and you had alluded to this with the ten lepers, is that these guys were serving a death sentence with this disease, and now they've been given their life back. And it makes perfect sense to us that this leper would come back to praise Christ. Why does it make sense to us? It's because we're the ones that have faith. I would suggest that most of humanity, while they might laud the tenth leper for returning and giving thanks, would be much more in line with the other nine who began their lives again, you know, started a new life and just went about their business. I think most people would relate to that. Okay, something nice happens, great. Let's take it and let's move on. Whereas the Christian, the one with faith, recognizes that all gifts are from God, and he's the one to whom we return.
Yeah, this word worthy and unworthy comes back because if you assume the nine, because this one is called out separately, were Israel, well, they might have the expectation that because they're Israel, children of Abraham, they have a right to be healed by the Messiah, but this one Samaritan is going to know his place, much like the leper standing at a distance, and realize he's not worthy of this gift.
Yeah, and again, when we talk about humility and our standing before God, this is exactly the right visual image of returning and falling to one's knees and giving thanks to God.
It is a remarkable thing. How does this set us up for what's going to be coming up very soon here, and that is the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple?
Oh, what a great account that is, and how often we as Christians return to that. Again, the relationship of humility. We've used the word faith a lot here in this hour, Roland, and I know we only have a couple minutes left, but I think it's important that we define what we're talking about when we talk about faith, because we've been saying how faith enables us to do amazing things. For the longest time, I had always understood faith as being, and this is the way we still teach the kids, faith is like a cat, spelled K-A-T. Faith is knowledge, acceptance, and trust. And that's a good definition of faith, knowledge, acceptance, and trust. But the more, the older I get or whatever, the more I've been in Scripture, I've begun to look at faith more as a relationship, that faith is the fact that we are in a relationship with God, created by Him. Because, you know, aren't there times when we don't feel strong faith, but that doesn't mean we're not in this relationship? Or when we're asleep, we're not practicing faith. We're not, faith isn't something that's going on actively, and yet we are still in a condition of faith. We are still in this relationship with God. And it's just like a child who is baptized. You know, we're put into this relationship whether we know it or not or care about it or not. God is the one that creates that relationship.
Pastor Taylor, thank you. An excellent lesson today. Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Blessed Eastertide.
And to you too, Roland.
All the best. Up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.